And I really appreciated Keith's sermonette. It was perfect for this particular Sabbath and everyone who is here. And I would like to continue the theme that Keith gave. It's interesting, Keith and I were talking Thursday night. He called me and he said, "Mr. Luker, am I supposed to take the one-hour seminar thing for the young people?" And I said, "No, Joe said we're going to get everybody together, the kids and the adults, and I'll do it, Keith. But how about you taking the sermonette?" That was Thursday night. And he said, "Oh, all right." And I would say God helped him a lot. That was fantastic. But I'd like to give to our young people and to all of us today, follows right along with what Keith was talking about. I'd like to talk about how to have a personal relationship with God. What is a personal relationship with God? What about our children? How does it begin with young people? And what about you parents and adults who want your children to have a personal relationship with God? When does it start? How young can it start? There are examples in the Bible that we'll take a peek at a little bit later. But I want to give you what I feel are the kind of the five steps. You know, as an old, and I say old, engineer, a long time ago being an engineer, my mind tends to think in a logical way. And it doesn't have to be exactly this way. But I do think that for someone who eventually develops a relationship with God and really comes to know God personally, as Keith was talking about, that something like this occurs, even though they may not even be thinking of it in this way, something begins to happen step by step in their lives. So let's begin with this. Let's look at how to have a personal relationship with God, really personal, really intimate, really real, and you know it's real and personal. It begins in this way. You eventually have to come to the point where you believe that God is really real, don't you? You believe that He really exists. You really come to believe that, not just wonder about it or doubt it or question it, but you come to believe that. And let's kind of explore how any child or any young adult or any adult finally has to resolve in their own mind and their own heart this question of, does God really exist? Turn with me to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. We know the scripture probably pretty well, you know, probably can think of the one that I'm going to read here, Hebrews 11, 6. Let's read it. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, he who wants to know God, he who wants to talk to God, must believe that He is." Now, other translations like the NIV, if you've got the NIV, it says, must believe that He exists. Another translation that I've got says, you must believe that He's real, that He really is there, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The NIV says, those who earnestly seek Him. Earnest, you got a good name. Earnest, earnestly seek God. Or the New Living Translation says, those who sincerely seek God. They're really sincere about it. They're not playing games. They're not pretending. So what the Bible reveals to us, God's Word, is that the first step in being able to have a relationship with anybody, right? Now you think about your relationships with whoever you have relationships. Who are you the closest to sitting here today? Who do you have the closest personal relationship with? Think about it for a moment. Your mate, you're married, you have a best friend, male, female, your children, parents, grandparents, who is it? To have, pretty logical, isn't it? To have a good relationship with anybody, you have to know they're real. They're really there. They're a real person, a real being. That's the way with God. Sometimes people aren't sure yet. How can you have an intimate personal relationship with somebody you're not really sure yet is really there? You can't. So that is the first step. The Bible reveals it, that he who comes to God must believe that he exists, that he's real, and they must also believe that he is a supreme spirit being who rewards those who sincerely and earnestly seek him. Somewhere that has to begin to happen in a child's mind. It can begin very early in a child's mind. The Bible reveals a story of the boy Samuel. He was a young boy, and God was working in his life, and he responded to God's working in his life. At a young age, we see many, many young people in Scripture. It's surprising how many of them were really young. We tend to think about Joseph, teenager, when God began to call him. And we don't realize how young many of his servants and many of the prophets were. God had to tell Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid, Jeremiah, I'll be with you." And he said, "I'm too young." And many other examples in Scripture of God beginning at a very young age with our people. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. This scripture reveals something else about how we can know and know that we know. And there are different ways to know that you know. Somebody says, "Well, how do you know God exists?" There are different ways that you can know. Here's one of them, given in Scripture very clearly. Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. In the margin of my Bible says, even his divine nature, even God's divine nature, what he's like, can be known by the animals he's created in the world, by people, by the beauty of the earth and the universe. Even his eternal power or divine nature Godhead is the one translated divine nature. His eternal power, meaning like his spirit, his nature, and his Godhead, as it says in the New King James, the margin says divine nature, so that they are without excuse. So people are without excuse. I wanted to read that very quickly in the NIV in another translation. NIV says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And the New Living Translation, which is a fairly good translation, a little bit more paraphrased, but try to put it in real modern English, they put it this way: "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God." So look around you, right? Where did it all come from? So we know the evolution, creation controversy going on. Got some little books I'm going to mention. We have our own literature on this, but I have found a set of little books that if somebody really wanted to, and this one is called, these are all written by a man who is very technically, scientifically minded, and they're very succinct, thin, and to the point, but has all the latest research that is going on these subjects. So this one is entitled Creation versus Evolution. And in it, it's like this: I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. Because the more they find out, you can't really prove it. But the more and more scientists are beginning to switch to believing in a supreme being and a creator God as they study with today's computers and today's more powerful instruments of research. They're beginning to realize more and more no such thing as evolution. There was, it has to be a creator God, a supreme being. So these are very helpful, and they're on many, many subjects, real, right up to date, and just lay the facts out before you. This is what evolution teaches. This is what somebody who believes in God and a creator teaches, including now many thousands of scientists who believe in God as creator. Very helpful to have that information when you're dealing with people who try to throw look at the physical creation and the way things are made and explain it away without a God. And that's, so that's how you begin in a relationship with God. I did, as an old engineer. Maybe I shouldn't use that term. Old engineers don't die, they just fade away, you know, whatever that is. But you do have to begin somewhere, don't you? Our children, any one of you sitting here today, how do you know and know that you know there is a God? I still encounter members of the church, and not that terribly long ago, an elder who was with, who had been an elder in God's church about 25 or 30 years and was with United, who no longer believes this. And others who you thought they really had proven to themselves God is real. And then all of a sudden you begin to hear later they're not so sure after all. Let's go on to the next step. Once you take the time in your life to prove it to yourself, there are different ways of doing it, as we'll see as we move along. I believe the second step in a relationship with God is believing, coming to believe, really believe that God loves you and that He really cares about you as a person. That's very important, isn't it? How in the world can you develop a close, personal, intimate relationship with somebody you think doesn't really love you or doesn't like you or care for you? You can't. You don't. You don't want to. You resist it. Well, I don't want to have a relationship with somebody who may be angry with me or upset with me or always is looking down on me or thinks I'm bad or a failure all the time. You know, we all have grown up with our concept of God. And even today, your concept of God may be different than mine. I think we're pretty close if we all believe the same Bible. We're striving for the understanding of that same God. But for instance, I grew up Southern Baptist, and so a lot of the messages that I heard back then, at least, I'm not judging or condemning them today. I'm not saying some of them aren't sincere, but I heard a lot of fire and brimstone type messages, and that if I didn't repent and give my heart to the Lord, that I would burn forever in hellfire if I died today. So I didn't really have what I believe today is the concept of a loving, merciful, patient, forgiving God who always loves me, whether I'm good or whether I'm bad. You know, when the Bible talks about it, God's love, let's look at it. Because this is very important in having what I'm talking about, the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us, is that you have to grow in believing and knowing and feeling with your heart and your mind and your very being that God loves you individually, personally. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And isn't this a process that we're talking about? It is a process in a child's life, in a young adult's life, in an adult's life. It's an ongoing thing. Let's just see what the Bible says. 1 John 4, 8 and 9. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The kind of love spoken of here is probably most of you know. The Greek word is agape love. And agape was a Greek word that was not commonly used at that time in the Greek world. Eros, sexual love, was very common. Philia, Philadelphia love, friendship love, was very common. But agape love was not a word that was used very much. And God inspired John to take the Greek word agape and use it as God's love. And God's love is constant, unconditional. God will never, ever stop loving His children. Ever. I think parents can understand that. Grandparents can understand that. Sure, sometimes we want to give them a little discipline or whatever, correct them and teach them. but we never stop loving them, not normal good parents. That's the way God is, only much more so than parents, because some parents have conditional love, and some of you have experienced that in your lives, where their love was used as a weapon. I will love you if you be good. It's not God. God is agape love. God even loves his enemies and those who hate him. And he proved that. He died for them. And verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And notice verse 16. And we have known. See, here's the point that we have to come to in a relationship with God. It's what John, he went from the Son of Thunder, and we were talking in here about relationships, and the four Gospels, and the four different personality types that God called to write a different Gospel. Matthew, the tax collector, was the beaver personality, very detailed, legalistic genealogy, legal genealogy. Luke was the beloved physician, the golden retriever personality that cared about people. Mark, what was Mark? We talked about Mark was the... John Mark. Remember, John Mark was the young man that Paul and Barnabas took in one of his trips that he was traveling, visiting the various churches. And he just took off and left them. And then Paul said, I'm not going to take him anymore, Barnabas, and he's irresponsible. He was the otter personality. He wasn't having fun. It was work. And he just ran off on them. They had different characteristics there. And they had a squabble, Paul and Barnabas, about John Mark, Mark of the Bible. Of course, these men all grew and became converted, didn't they? And then John. What do you think the Apostle John was called? Son of Thunder. Christ said he and James were sons of thunder in their personality type. He became Apostle of Love later. But here's what he writes. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And then verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And isn't that so true? When I was first born, I didn't love my parents. I didn't even know they were called parents. Did you think about it as a baby? Whoever it was that loved you and helped take care of you, I hope that you didn't have a lot of abuse in your life. I know some people have. Growing up. But normally, you know, as babies and young children, we grow up and we begin to recognize and hear our parents' voices, and we begin to understand who they are, and then we begin to learn, because they love us and take care of us and nurture us, we begin to learn to love them, give back love gradually as a child. And that goes on even through life, doesn't it? Our children love us because we first loved them. And that's the way God is. We come to eventually know God. And that's an ongoing process that happens all the time in our lives. How can we know that God loves us? How many of you, and I'm not recommending you go see it necessarily, did go to see The Passion of the Christ? How many of you have seen it? Okay. Gives me an idea. A few of you have seen it. Do I recommend it? All I can say is I went to see it. I don't recommend it for everybody. We've mentioned that here in our congregation. A number of our speakers did see it, our elders, and have mentioned it. I think they're personally, for those who are able to handle the level, the graphic pictures of the scourging, the beating that Christ was put through, it was a beating. The scourging was a beating just short of death. And it's pretty realistic and graphic in the movie. And then the crucifixion and what Christ went through and all the suffering that he endured and the pain and then the death. So it's certainly not for anyone who emotionally has a difficult time with watching someone being beaten to an inch of their lives and being murdered in that way, put to death as Christ was. But I can tell you this. What it says is, let's go to John 3:16. This is not a Protestant scripture, by the way. I think it's in the Bible here, John 3:16. John 3:16. How do I know God loves me? I mean, I've learned that. I grew up singing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. I went to Sunday school growing up. But it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God loved the world so much, in other words, that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, who had been with him from eternity, the beginning. He was the Word that was with God the Father, the Ancient of Days. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and really believes and understands what that means, believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love the next verse that goes with it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God's love is so awesome. And for those who have seen the movie or plan to before Passover, at least you can close your eyes if they watching him being beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten the way he was. It's not in English. It's and he's speaking is in Aramaic and Latin. Aramaic, the common language of the day, and some of the Roman officials in Latin, but with English subtitles is what the movie has. That's how you can know that God loves you. He went all the way. There's no, how can you put a price on that? Here, once you know there is a God and you've proven there is a creator and evolution is false and you know this being who God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ, and this God who was the creator who made everything, including you, God created you, created me, and he was willing to do that to pay the penalty for all of my sins and mistakes that I might receive the gift of eternal life. There is no greater love than that, the Bible says. That's how we can know. There is no greater love than to give your life the way Jesus Christ, the way God gave his life. So coming to believe that God really loves you individually and personally and cares about you, there is no way to have a personal relationship with God until you come to know that, just like these scriptures are pointing out. We know, God's servant said. We believe these things. We believe God's love for us. And any suffering that he lets us go through is for our good and our teaching and our preparation, that we too might have eternal life and be servants like he is and will be. So let's move on. What's the next part of having a personal relationship with God? It's believing that God hears your prayers, like Keith was saying in his sermonette. It's believing. And when I use the term believe, I mean it's belief, and it's not just, oh, yeah, I kind of believe. A belief. No, it really means I really believe. It's emphatic. It's a powerful word. I believe this, not only in my head, but in my heart. I know God will hear my prayers and will answer them. Here's the thing. I believe, if you're going to have a relationship with God, that God hears our prayers and will answer them in his own time and in his own way. I want to give you some examples of that, just as a reminder of what you may already know. Keith read some of the good verses about it, and I won't need to for time, but you know, there are scriptures like 1 John 3:22. I'll not turn there. 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So when we're striving to please God, doing our best, and we always are imperfect, but when we want to, and God is thankfully looks at our heart inside, and he knows what our motive is. It's like our children as they're growing up. We're never going to be able to be perfect and do everything perfectly the way we want them to. The Bible says when whatever we ask, we receive of God, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if we ask according to his will, we have those things that we ask of him. So what is prayer? What is believing? You know, I used to not understand it quite as I think I'd do a little more today. As scientific knowledge increases, and some of you are, have scientific minds, some of you will understand this much better than I will, but tell me, how are cell phone signals sent through the air? Radio, how do I pick up music, beautiful music on my radio when I'm driving? How does television broadcast through the air? How are signals sent to some of these space satellites and all that keep going on into space millions and millions and millions of miles away, and down here on Earth they kind of control and get the pictures and all? How all these signals, what's going on? How does it work? And I figure man can send and receive all these signals with just a little bit of power. And then you begin to discover the mind, the human mind, is nothing more than, well, it is a lot more, that's simplistic, is a receiver sender. I can send signals and I can receive signals. I can receive messages from you, directly from you, without you even saying a word, a look, body language, an attitude, spirit. A personality radiates from each of you. It's either positive or negative. It's either mostly good or mostly bad. But every one of us has a personality. We have power. We have energy. We radiate. We broadcast. We affect other people. Our voice, the tone of our voice, the words that we use and speak. You know what I'm saying, don't you? So how do I know God can hear prayer? Not only have I had them answered, but I also know that God is the creator of all of these laws, and that I don't even have to speak a word, but I can think and a signal goes. Thoughts are signals that God can receive. Thank God. If you had your mouth taped up and somebody was about to kill you, oh, I can't pray. I can't pray.
I can't pray.
Yes, you can. You can pray with your mouth taped up, with your eyes shut, in any position. And God will hear that thought, that prayer, that signal. And God can send a signal straight to your mind and straight to your heart. Prayer is nothing more in some ways than real live signals that go between us and the Supreme Spirit being. It's really there. And so if you don't believe in it and you don't use it, tough luck on your part. Tough luck that you haven't learned to believe. You believe in television and radio and all this other scientific stuff and all, but why can't people believe that I can send a signal to God and He has the power to receive it and hear it? Someday we'll understand it an awful lot more. I don't know, does God have this super bank of computers? I don't think so. I think His greatest computer is His mind, the great power of God's mind. So prayer is any kind of communication with God. You can speak it, you can think it, you can write it. My wife loves to write her prayers. She says it helps me to focus better. And she'll sit there and she'll be talking to God as she writes her prayers to God. I'm glad David did that in the Bible. We have a lot of Psalms from him, his prayers written to God and others as well. We can talk to God about anything. And you might say, yeah, but I don't think God will hear me because I'm not perfect yet. And I still slip and sin and make mistakes. Just remember, you're God's child. Do you stop listening to your children because they're not perfect and they make a mistake, get in real trouble, do something bad? Then you might deal with them a little bit, but you just say, that's it. Don't talk to me anymore. I'm not going to hear you. No, God is better than any parent. He's agape love. You can talk to God about anything. You can talk to Him about your sins and shortcomings and ask Him for forgiveness, and He will. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You can talk to God about how you're feeling. Does God understand your feelings and your emotions? You know, when I finally came in my own life, whenever I'm feeling something, we always are feeling something, that God made my feelings and God made my emotions and God gave my emotions and feelings to me, and that He has more feelings and emotions than I do, and He senses and feels and cares more than I do, it really helped, as well as what the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ is at His right hand as an intercessor and high priest and knows what it is like to be human and physical on this earth. Jesus is there as an intercessor. So God is real, and He's love, and He understands, and He has feelings and emotions. And there are three ways, basically, And I'll give you three examples that you may be familiar with from the Bible. There are three ways that God answers our prayers. Sometimes immediately, if necessary, if it's going to be a matter of your life or your death, and he can answer immediately and perform a miracle, intervene immediately. Sometimes God doesn't answer right away. It's like we wouldn't always give our children everything they ask or may want right away. And sometimes God's answer to our prayer or request may just be, no, not in this life. No, not in this life. Let's look at some examples of this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're talking about this thing, if you're going to have an intimate relationship with God, you have to believe that he hears your prayers and will answer them in his own time and way. So here is a man, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Who had a physical health problem, and it may even been some other kind of a condition. Maybe he was, the indication is he may even have been afflicted by Satan, the devil, or demons, as he mentions it here. Let's notice verse 7. Here's the Apostle Paul writing, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that was given to him." So Paul understood a lot of truth, just like you and I do, the truth of God, the true plan of God. And to keep him humble, he said this. He said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." So maybe God sometimes tested him in that way as well. And he went on to say, "Lest I be exalted above measure." So Paul recognized that he had physical afflictions and other problems to keep him humble and on his knees before God, looking to God, depending upon God. And notice what he said in verse 8. "Concerning this thing, this problem in my life, I pleaded with the Lord three times, three separate occasions, maybe with prayer and fasting even, that it might depart from me, this affliction. And he said to me," he finally knew the answer to his prayers after the third time. "He," God, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes God can work greater things through someone with a weakness or a problem than they can someone who has perfect health. And therefore, Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will accept my afflictions, my problems, whatever they may be." And then in verse 10, he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak physically, it teaches me to depend upon God, and I am stronger spiritually. So the answer to Paul was, God told him, "No, Paul, I'm not going to heal you in this life of these problems." And Paul finally had to accept it and did, and lived with that the rest of his life. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And verses 1 through 6. This is the story of Hezekiah. Just very briefly, a review here. King Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" That was the message from God's servant Isaiah to King Hezekiah. "You're going to die. Get your house in order. Get your will. Decide who you're going to lead things to. You know, get your house in order." And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, just went off to a prayer place, and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You just see him pouring out his heart, crying to God, tears rolling down his face, reminding God of how he'd served him and obeyed him, one of the good kings. And then it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. He hadn't even left yet. The word of God came back to him, to Isaiah, saying, return, Isaiah, verse 5, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. And I will add, verse 6 says, I will add to your days 15 years. So here's an example in the Bible where God decided to give 15 more years to his life. God did answer him, and it was a quick answer, wasn't it? An immediate answer. So here's, we've got a no answer to Paul. We've got a yes answer to Hezekiah. Let's turn now to Genesis, and let's see one of God's answers that is, you're going to have to wait. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're just seeing how God works in answering our prayers. That's why we have to understand these examples and others like them. Coming to learn to believe. I know you're there, God. I know you hear my prayers because I do strive to please you to the best of my ability, and I strive to obey you. I strive to serve you the best I can. And I know you hear my prayers, God, because you're faithful and you're not a liar. You got to know that. But you know the story of Abraham. To save a little bit of time, I'll not read the whole thing, but God is calling Abraham, telling him to leave his own country and go to the place he's going to send him. And so notice verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And notice, and Abraham took Sarah, his wife. Now God said here, Abraham, if you will obey me, I will bless you with children, and I will make your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. That's what he told Abraham when he was 75 years old. He just didn't tell Abraham when he was going to do it. And so you know the story. Abraham waited and waited and got impatient. Sarah got impatient. She couldn't get pregnant. No child. Brought in her handmaid. Started Jew-Arab conflict, you know, way back then. But let's notice in Genesis 21, how long? We know the story probably, but Genesis 21, how long did Abraham and Sarah have to wait? God gave a promise to them. Genesis 21, just verse 5, the first part is talking about Sarah conceives. Sarah conceives. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him, his firstborn son through Sarah. How long did he have to wait? 25 years. So sometimes God's answers are, you're just going to have to wait. It'll be my timing. Now, maybe it'll be shorter than 25 years, some of our prayers. Maybe it'll be longer, but God will answer them in his own time and in his own way. Like Betty Ashland said about Kim, God has heard their tears. There are many tears for their daughter, and there are many prayers. And God will heal Kim, won't he? It's just a matter of God's plan for Kim, God's time for Kim. And that's the way it is for all of us. So that's... next thing about a relationship with God, I hope you all know and believe with your whole heart and mind that God hears and answers your prayers, every one of them. And he will answer them in his own time and in his own way. Let's move on. I'll finish about 4. It's the next step in developing a relationship with God. It's essential. It has to be there in our lives. Reading the Bible. And believing it is God's inspired word. This is not a, we all know this, don't we? We all believe this. We all understand this is, that we believe in this book, the Bible. But to have a relationship with God, we've got to let God speak to us. God can speak to us in different ways. I've already said that God could send encouragement and hope and faith, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, directly to your mind, right? Directly to your spirit. But God also makes it very clear that he speaks to us about how we are to live. Now, what prophecy is the future? He speaks to us through his word. It's written that way. So we have to believe with our whole heart. We have to prove to ourselves, and I don't know if there's any of you sitting here today, any of our children, who say, well, yeah, I know you tell me the Bible is God's word, but a lot of people I know don't believe that. And there are a lot of ministers who are not ministers of God. And they're out there teaching what is not biblical, not as God's way of life. They're wrong. Reading the Word of God and believing that it is from God, listening to what He tells us, instructs us, and teaches us, is absolutely critical and essential for a relationship with God. You can't have a close, intimate relationship with God if you stop reading His Word and stop listening to Him. Stop letting Him speak to you. Stop letting Him teach you and encourage you and even correct you. So, you know, think about your own relationship with God then. Another one of the booklets here. Somebody, if you haven't proven it, maybe you have. I mean, do you really want to prove it and say, well, I believe it because, yeah, the church does. I believe it because my minister does. I believe it because my parents do. But do you believe it because you know it is? That's the big question. Or is there still doubt inside you? Well, another little booklet, one of those little thin ones. He takes all the scientific evidence. Is the Bible scientific? Can you really prove? Investigation of the evidence. Excellent little booklet. He says, the Bible has been analyzed far more than any other work in the history of the world. And it's still proven to be true, and it gives all the reasons why. Skeptics and atheists who are aware of the latest breakthroughs in science are now being forced to reconsider their doubts about the Bible being the Word of God. And many of today's most prominent scientists are considering literally the probability of the God of the Bible, and the Bible being God's Word. So it's really beginning to happen. Even though our society is rapidly going downhill, there are also people out there who believe the Bible is the Word of God. They may not understand it exactly like we do, but there are people out there who do believe it, don't they? Thank God for that. But if you haven't proven it and couldn't defend yourself in proving it except, well, I just know it is, that's all. Well, I know it is too. And I'm glad to know that I know it is. But it's also good to be able to know that there are intelligent people who are scientists who also know it is the Word of God. And you can prove it is the Word of God. And I won't turn to Malachi 3:10 because Keith referred to proving God. There are places in the Bible, like Malachi 3:10, and it's talking about tithing is one of those laws. God says, prove me on this. And if you put me first in your life, you pay your tithes, and you give offerings to see how much I will bless you for putting me first in your life and being faithful there. Most of you have done that most of your lives. And I did that. And I know there is a God. See, again, my old scientific engineering mind, it really helped me in this. You know, I began to say, you know, because I had proven aerodynamic laws. I worked for North American Aviation for a while designing airplanes. And so I knew there were laws, physical laws, that really worked. And then it clicked. There are also other laws that really work because there's a God behind them all. There's a God who sustains the law of gravity, all the other laws that exist. There's a God who backs up His Word. You can prove it. So our children, somewhere along the line, have to take the time to prove the Bible is God's Word. They have to do it for themselves, and that takes time, and eventually it will happen in most of their lives. If not now, later. And then the final thing that I want to close with is believing that God desires a close, personal, intimate relationship with you. Coming to believe that, to understand that, let's take a look, and just in closing now, and wrapping this message up, that to have this, we're talking about a relationship with God, that it finally has to come down, you know, because I don't need to go back anymore and prove scientific evidence. I've done that for myself. I know now because I've lived it. I've been in the church, like baptized in Passover season of 1960, and I've stuck with it ever since then. So I've had that many years in the church, and 41 of those years, my wife and I, this coming May, will be 41 years in the ministry. So I believe these things with my heart, and I've proven them by practicing them and living them and testing them, and I know God's way works better than the world's way. We know that. So we believe. But to believe, to have the kind of relationship we should have, a close personal relationship with God, you've got to believe that God desires intimacy with you. Yes, intimacy. We're going to marry Him. We're going to become the wife of Christ. We're going to be like God with God. We're going to know intimacy at its highest level someday. We're going to be able to sit in God's lap and have Him hold us as His children and ask Him all the questions we've ever wanted answered. There will be intimacy. There will be all of that closeness. And God wants to begin that now in our lives. I'll maybe just close. You know the scripture in James 4:8 where James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Let's close with John chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll read verses 21 and 23, John 14. Words of Jesus Christ Himself, John 14, 21. "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him. My Father will love him or her, and I will love him or her, and will reveal Myself to him." That's God's word. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ can reveal themselves to each of us. As we open up to them and want intimacy and say, "God, I want to love You with all my heart. Please teach me. Show me how. Please reveal Yourself to me. Help me to know You in an intimate, personal way." And verse 23, Jesus answering Judas Iscariot. Let me read verse 22. Judas, this was not Judas Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest or reveal Yourself to us and not to the world?" To us, Your disciples. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You know, when you live at home with someone, it's an intimate relationship with your family, with your children, with whoever it is. God says He will make His home with us, in us. What an awesome thing it is. And so, I encourage you all, I know you are God's people, all of you, God's children, little, big, small. I encourage you to work on developing the most important relationship that there is, the most important of all, and that is a closer personal relationship with your God, your Creator, and your Savior, Jesus Christ.